It feels so at home to stand here with graciousness to see each of you, a number that I've known for a long, long time. We thank you so much for coming. We thank you for your time and the opportunity to have fellowship with you as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Gavin, you do not need to apologize. Thank you so much for singing 96. All we needed is just a building full of people, and sing a little louder. And that would have been the only thing that would have improved that. Thank you. You did an excellent job. Thank you for the invitation song that you selected. Thank you for being here. I had a great visit with Brother Roland earlier, and I thought that he had gotten into my notes, or maybe more than that, gotten into my head and knew exactly what I was going to say, because he talked about some of the things that I hope to accomplish. My objective in this meeting with you is to do everything that we can together to remind us of the certainties of life. And it is not true, at least partially, it's true, that the only thing that you can't avoid is death and taxes. You may be able to avoid taxes, but it's certain that you will not avoid death, or the resurrection, or the judgment, or the decision of where you will be in all eternity. That part of it is your choice. All the other is prefixed. When we came out on the freeway tonight and saw all of those people rushing somewhere, where? To do something. Why? I don't have all the answers. The masses of the population of the entire world do not know very much, if anything, about death, with the exception of why, if there's a God, did he do it? And that's not an answer. The Bible gives us an answer, why death and why it occurs, and the hope afterwards. About the only thing that the masses, and even among us, we have become negligent to sit down and talk about that verse that says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That's a verse just as powerful, just as precious, just as important for me and for you as a Christian as he who believes and is baptized will be saved. For the motivation to live right and to go to heaven is simply the beginning when we obey the gospel. The remainder of it are those payments for the rest of life. Many people can buy a house or buy a new car, but to hang on to it for a while is a total different proposition. Where I grew up, in our inheritance, we received some acreage, my part of it with my two brothers, and the house where I grew up. Well, we got back there, it was the difficult thing. I made it easy for the people that bought it. They said, we don't have any credit. So I held the deed, and in April they defaulted, and we took it back. And so the problem was not getting it and getting at least a property in their name, but keeping on paying it, paying the utilities and whatever else that went along with it. Someone said, death is an unpleasant subject. And I suppose most people would agree. Unless one is in the death business. Mortuaries, cemeteries, tombstones, etc. Most people don't like to talk about it, much less reflect upon their own death or own demise. Have you done any planning for your death? Now, most people have some kind of thing to take care of the financial thing, but I'm not really so concerned about that. Whether you've got much plans or not, that'll get done. Somebody will get it. But what about your spirit, your soul? Have you made plans, and are you making plans, and are you carrying out plans so that when you leave this earth, you can hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He will either say that or he'll say the other. Turn in your Bibles now to a great passage of Scripture in the book of Genesis. And hold your fingers at Genesis chapter 25. And we'll read some verses. But allow me to make some introductory remarks. Before the occurrence of this particular time of the person in the passage of Genesis 25, some 2,000 years or perhaps a little more, the Bible lays down God's plan for man, reveals how good God is, how much God loved humanity. He created the whole world. And on the sixth day, he created man, which was better than anything else he created. According to Genesis 1 and verse 31, the record says, "And God saw all that he made, and it was very good." In verse 7, the record says, "He formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And then the record says in verses 15 and following that God placed man in a beautiful garden in a perfect condition to simply dress and keep it. Genesis chapter 2, 15, or Genesis 2, 7 through 24, we'll refer to. And then the record says that God created all the animals. He formed them out of the dust of the earth. Now that expression, dust of the earth, and that part of that creation becomes very significant in the history of humanity. And we hope to develop that. And God saw that all of these creatures, when Adam had named them, and this marvelous arrangement on earth, and the paradise in Eden, that man was by himself. He was alone. And God created for him a woman. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two will become one flesh." And there they were in the Garden of Eden in complete perfection. No pain, no sorrow, no weather. That's up and down. Thursday night, Thursday afternoon, we were working on our property over in Fulton, have been since we have it back now to prepare it to be rented. And it was 78 degrees. I was driving home. That next morning at 5:30, I had a need to get up a little earlier because I'm old. And it was 25. That's a drop in temperature. Now, you may be an Eskimo type, but you still need a sleeve on in that kind of weather in almost any place. But in Eden, everything was perfect. Until humanity listened to the evil one. And the first time the word die and death occurs in the history of humanity and in God's book is in Genesis chapter 3. And Satan comes along to Eve and he says, has God told you that you can eat of all the trees of the knowledge of good and evil? And she answered, all the trees of the garden. And she said, yes, we can eat of all the trees in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that we eat, we shall surely die. God said, don't eat it and don't touch it. And the devil said, you won't die. And when she saw that it was good and pleasant and desired to make one wise, she ate of it and gave to her husband. And then God came to them and said, why are you hiding? And they said, well, we are naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? Ultimately, man confessed. God drove him out. And shortly, the first murder, the second time death occurred. They began to die physically and ultimately spiritually away from God. He drove them from the garden. They were in paradise. The word paradise is mentioned four times in the Bible. Here's one of them. And God put a flaming cherubim, a flaming sword, lest man enter back in there and live forever. In the book of Revelation, the Bible depicts the eternal abode and the hope of humanity in heaven in that paradise with God. And so, God demonstrated his love again. That he didn't just tramp man out because he gave him everything and it was man's fault, all man's fault that he sinned. And because he sinned, Romans 5:12, the Bible says death passed on all men, not sin passed on all men. That's a perversion. Death passed on all men because of their sin. All have sinned, Romans chapter 2. The wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6. And now, some facts about death. And I pointed out that we will connect this term dust. Fast forward 2,000 years. 3,000 years. To the time of Solomon. And Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, that man returns to the dust of the earth from whence it came. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now more than one time the Bible talks about this body returning to dust. So that's what happens to the body. Note some facts about death. This is shocking. Death occurs somewhere on earth 107 times every minute. 107 times every minute. 6,420 times every hour. The Bible says that when the spirit, the knowing part of man, leaves my body, the body is dead. The body without the spirit is dead. James 2:26. The Bible says the beggar died. And he, his spirit, was carried to Abraham's bosom. Luke chapter 16, verse 23 and verses following. The Bible says the rich man also died and was buried. His body, indicating the difference because the beggar, nobody cared about his body. He was his body, and while he was living, barely, was laid at the rich man's gate.
And we don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't say, other than the beggar died and the angels took his spirit. They likely dragged his body off. The rich man may have issued a statement to his servants, go out there and take care of that dead stuff. We don't know. But the record says that he died. And he was buried. And that's significant. He had a burial. He had an elaborate funeral. That's what's included in that. But that really didn't matter. What really mattered, momentarily, the Bible says the rich man looked afar off and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom in comfort. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." So when one dies, his body may be cremated. They may wrap it up and cast it out in the Pacific Ocean or in the sea. They may bury it. They may put it in a mausoleum or whatever. The spirit goes back to God. It goes to a place called Hades. The best way you can describe it using the definition is look over at the receptacles. We call them plug-ins. And we do it without even thinking. We need an iron. We need the iron, or we need a light or something. And we go plug it in. Hades is the receptacle, the receiving place of disembodied spirits. The spirits have left all the bodies, wherever they were, whoever they were, and whenever it occurred, the bodies dead, they'll be disposed. The spirit goes back to God. God has a place in a place called Hades. And that's divided into two compartments. One place, paradise, and the other, Tartarus. Dividing between that, the record says there's a great gulf, Luke 16. And they can't cross. But there all the righteous people go to paradise. How do I know that? Luke 23:43. Jesus said to the thief when he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in my kingdom." And Jesus went to paradise. We know exactly what occurred from the time that Jesus was nailed to the cross until the time he came out and was resurrected. Tomorrow night we'll talk about that. Are you anticipating the resurrection? You need to. I need to. Because that's going to happen. Death is coming. Am I prepared for that? They crucified Jesus. The Bible says they wrapped his body. They put him in Joseph's tomb. They put a guard on the tomb. The women came early. On the first day of the week, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record that in detail. Jesus had arisen. The scripture said, David said, the psalmist said, "Of old, thou wilt not leave my soul into Hades." His spirit won't be left into that Hadean world, that receiving place of all spirits. Nor, watch it, will his body see corruption. Jesus didn't stay in the grave long enough to rot, to decay, to fall apart. He came out of the grave. Now, we knew that was going to happen, or we could have known, because the Bible says that. And so at judgment, all those spirits will come out of that Hadean world. And in that miracle beyond any miracle that we can imagine, when you think about this statement in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13. Listen to it as I read it. "The sea gave up the dead
Think about all of the people that have died in the sea. It's a sobering thought to stand on the battleship Arizona in Pearl Harbor and know that there are still some 1,300 people incarcerated just a few feet from land. They couldn't get out. And all the ships that went down in all of the wars since the beginning of time, everybody that went down. The sea will give up the dead which are in it. Death and Hades, all the will give up the dead which were in them. And they shall be judged. Death. Now, those facts about death, turn with us back to Genesis 25. And I hope that the picture hasn't been so morbid. I've tried to leave you with some thoughts. Blessed are the dead. Well, what about them? We'll talk about that right now. Genesis 25, 7 and 8. I'm going to read it from the King James translation because many people have that and you're more familiar. Verse 7, Genesis 25. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, an 100, 75 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Every word here is quite significant and is full of good information for us. The New American Standard Bible translates that verse like this, 7 and 8. Let me read it for you. And these are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man, and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. That favorite verse, I would dare say that everybody here, I would almost ask for a show of hands, how many have never heard of Psalm 23? I don't think I'd get a hand. David is attributed to have written it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There is a good picture. He was in a sense waiting to die. I have lived for God. And when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear. I know, Lord, you're the one on the other side to take me. That's what we have to look at. We need to forget about all of these things that are going to perish. And if Jesus comes, they're all going to be burned up in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, melt with fervent heat. We need to think about that time when we can breathe that last breath. Death is only one breath away from living. Think about it. That's not exaggeration. There is one time in which there will be no breath in this body. When there's no breath in this body, the spirit is gone. If it's right with God, it'll be in paradise. That's a good thought. And I am convinced that the average church member does not think much about the good side of it. Because just listen to the conversations of everyday life. We are not conveying to our children that, yes, death will, it's sad. But what happened? Abraham died 175. Death is never associated with any non-existent thing. And if you hear anyone say that, well, death is just, you know, you're dead and that's all of it, that's a lie. Don't believe that. That's as bad as Eve believing what the devil told her, that if you eat this tree, you won't die. It's that lie is that bad. Now, sometimes we think that false teachings are not bad. They are bad. They are evil because they destroy the soul. The devil wants to kill everybody, destroy everybody that loves God. Those that don't love God, He's already has them in His pasture, so to speak. He's looking for the ones that believe in God. He's wanting to devour them. Death is never really thought of in a biblical sense. It's just something biological. It's always implied. When death occurs, it always implies a separation. And it may be physical death, in which the spirit leaves the body. The spirit and the body are separated, leaves the body dead. It's separation. Or it could mean spiritual death, in which people, the soul, will be separated from God, like the rich man was that wanted out of Hades. The penalty for death in every case, with no exceptions, is sin. That's what caused all of this sorrow. Everything that you see and hear, you can add it all up. All the miseries that you can think about, and everything else, add it up, draw a line, and write, sin is the total. And you know what I can do, and you can do, and people that know God can do? They can write, Jesus loves me, in under that, and He died for me, saved from sin. That's what it's all about. That's why the Lord established His church. It's so extremely important that we recognize that. That grim reaper, Jehovah formed man out of the dust of the earth, Genesis 2:7. In the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you was taken, dust you are, and unto dust you shall return, Genesis 3:19. Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I, who am but dust and ashes, Genesis 18, verse 27. For He knows our frame. He, God, remembers that we are dust. Psalm 103 and verse 14. When you take away their breath and die and return to their dust. Psalm 104 and verse 29. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast fashioned me as clay, and thou wilt bring me to dust again. Job 10 and verse 9. And to dust returneth to the earth as it was. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Humankind then consists of a body. That body will die when the spirit leaves. But within that body there is the soul. That is the eternal part. That's the part that we are talking about right now. That's the part that Gavin said, with the soul, pray for me as I sing. With his mind, with his soul, he chose these songs. We listen and we reason, we agree, we disagree. That's the spirit, and everyone has one, though it's not in the subject, and it occurs the very minute of conception. And he or she who kills that tiny embryo from the day of conception murders a human being. How do I know that's the fact? I understand that the abortions don't like to be called baby killers, but that's exactly what they are. If they let it alone, you know what would happen? 9 months later, it would be born. The Bible even teaches that God forms the spirit in man. And He put it there. And so the spirit, the soul, the spirit moving along is the inner man. We sometimes talk about the inner man and the outer man. Now you can form that in several ways. The soul and the body. The spirit and my frame. The soul lives in my flesh. All of those. But the inner man is the thinking part of man. Listen to these verses. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. We sing with the spirit, remember that verse, and the understanding. We pray in the spirit. Romans 1:9. Then Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. So, Romans 7:25, I serve God with my mind. What does that tell us? That tells us that the spirit and the mind, the thinking part of a human being that is seated in the brain. That's the heart of man, not the fleshly pump here. That's not the heart that the Bible speaks about. The heart that the Bible speaks about is the part of man that reasons. That's the brain. The part of man that thinks. That's the brain. The part of person that can decide things. That's the brain. The part of man that thinks. The part that has something that no other thing besides man has in the same capacity as man. No animal has a part of his brain or her brain that can think like a human being. Now you may treat someone like that. Let me divert just a minute and tell you something. It won't shock some of you because you've seen it. We walked off the plane Tuesday night, and right out from the gate, we needed to go to the restroom. And they, in the last year since I was here, they remodeled something all the time. They had a most beautiful marble restroom for men and women. Then they had a little baby. And I looked, and I just stood there. Stu knows probably what I'm talking about. The pet relief room. A restroom for pets with marble at San Francisco International Airport. I don't object to that necessarily, but somebody has to pay for it. They have to do that, but I'm not sure that God wants to punish them in a little tiny box in under a seat with all those humans on a long flight. I can't conceive that a little pet is happy about doing that, but anyway. There was one on our flight. The spirit of a man thinks. The pets don't do that. That was built for the pets by someone who was not a pet. Because pets can't do it. Now you get the point? That human beings can reason and can make decisions. And you made a decision tonight to come. And thank you and God bless you for doing that. Death is spoken of sometimes as simply the body dying when the spirit leaves. And then at other times, death is spoken of in a separation. Listen to these verses. It came to pass as her soul was departing. For those of you that run into our good friends that come and call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, that deny that the Spirit lives on, here's you a good verse. This verse says that Rachel's soul was departing, and it's a great definition of death, for, in parentheses in the text, she died. That she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin, Genesis 35:18. Death is sometimes spoken of as a sleep. Jesus said when he went to Lazarus' house, the people informed him that Lazarus, his friend, had died. And Jesus said to his men, I go and awake Lazarus out of his sleep, for he is sleeping. A simple statement,
But it was so profound that they did not understand it. And finally, the Lord had to say, He died. And you see the that resurrection, how awesome it is? That's beyond a human. He's been dead. When they got there 4 days, the sister said, Lord, he already begins to stink. We say decay or to rot. And Jesus said, no, he's asleep and I will raise him from the dead. And Jesus did so. The second death, Jesus will say to those that die a second death. This is called by scholars and writers, and we refer to it as a spiritual death. What do we mean? It's a time when God will separate those people that chose to disobey Him and cast them in to a fiery lake of hell. Because He wanted to? No. Because He looked forward to? No. Because God couldn't wait until He could punish them for doing evil things against Him? No. He loved them. He did that in spite of every good thing He did. Jesus died. Even to the agony of death when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He loved. He said, come unto me all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me. It's not heavy compared to the other thing. When you consider the death of the wicked, consider the death of the wicked with no hope compared to the righteous that has hope. Paul called this second death eternal destruction in fire. The most vivid view and picture in my little mind at 4 or 5 years old, I grew up where we had a fireplace and Daddy would cut wood. And in the summer, or from the past winter, there would be wood that was left over. It would be nice and dry. But during those summer months, bugs would get into that wood. And Daddy would build a fire. And those bugs would drop out into those charcoal, red, hot, brilliantly fire. You couldn't stand up any closer than maybe from here to the seat. And Mother saying, that's what hell will be like. But she really didn't give the whole picture, because we're not bugs and our spirits won't ever die, and all of that cringing and dying in that heat will never stop in hell. Aren't you glad you're here? The way that you're living today, are you prepared to die and to meet God? All of us are going to die. Sometimes it may come sooner than later. February 3rd, Doris and I went to a viewing. February 4th, Doris and I went to a funeral. February the 5th, Doris and I went to a funeral of friends. 3 days in a row. And if you wanted to, when you have close friends, in this case is where we live, know a lot of people, every week, somebody you know in the paper. What about Abraham? When you die, can you say with Abraham, he was an old man, full of age, full of years. That full of years suggests in the translation, satisfied with life. Hope of full immortality.
All those promises, you know them. We don't have time to talk about them, but you know how God promised to bless Abraham. And Abraham died with the assurance at 175 after Isaac had been born and God had showed Abraham his blessings and he told him that they'll go into a land, but I am God and I will be with them. And he died full of hope of immortality. Without reluctance, he didn't kick and scream and fight. He was prepared to die. And the record says he was gathered with his people. And that in itself tells us something. He was not near Ur of Chaldee where he was born with his family. You remember God had told him many years, get out and leave your family. And he had traveled more than 800 miles from Ur down into Canaan. On one occasion he went into Egypt. He'd come back up and he ultimately died down around Hebron. And he is buried in the cave of Machpelah in Hebron. Now they will take you there and show you that this is it. I don't know where it is or not. There are coffins in there that they can tell you. And they say it's the cave of Machpelah out on the front of the building. We've been in it. But the thing that says Abraham, he was prepared to die, but he was gathered to his fathers, not just his family. How do I know that? He was gathered to his people. Genesis 15:13. Being gathered to his fathers. Genesis 25:8. Now, fast forward to Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. All of those people that were mentioned in Genesis 11, we can be one of those extended list, can't we? There's no reason that I cannot be a part of that extended list of Noah, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and all of those men that are listed. And then the Bible says, space and time, there's the prophets from Samuel and all of those. Well, what about those people today? I have the same promise, the same verse that says I'm to believe that God will do what he says. Hebrews 11:6, for me was said about them, applies to me as it did to them, and when I die, I can have the same promise. And that's what it meant when it said he will be gathered together to his fathers. We've already referred. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. Where was Abraham's bosom? In paradise. Where was paradise? That was the good place. That will ultimately be, that is heaven to those that die. And then Abraham, while he was on earth, said he looked for a city whose foundations and maker was God. Each of us are going to die. Death is certain. Death is a separation of the spirit and the body. Bodies will be disposed of somewhere, in some way, at some place. The soul, the Lord will take care of that. Those that have obeyed the gospel, and that will include nearly every one of you here tonight, probably except my young friend, I've forgotten your name, but anyway, and you may be a Christian, but I hope you, when you become of age, that you will be a Christian. So what are we talking about? Those that obey the gospel. They will hear the Lord say, well done. What about those that do not obey the gospel? And it's a choice. It's not that they can't. Because those people that mentally cannot obey the gospel, they're fine. The little babies that have been murdered by abortion, they'll be in heaven. The little babies that have died in some event or died early, they'll be there. All the people that could not comprehend, God will take care of them. But those that can know and chose simply to stay home. Now I'm not
using that just from service, that to stay away from God, that choose things rather than God, here's what will happen to them. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel. The righteous will go to heaven. The wicked will go to hell. On June the 25th, 2015, I was privileged to baptize a man with my brother-in-law. And he knew he was dying. But he had talked and knew that he needed to obey the gospel. But he had put it off until he had gone to the hospital, and now they had brought him back to die. On the 25th, I went out with my brother-in-law, Jimmy Bates. And Jimmy related to him that he had told him, you want to be baptized. We can and are prepared to baptize you. And the Gloucester Street congregation where we go was the closest. We went over and baptized him. The Bible says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. As long as his heart's right with God, God will take care of that. On June the 30th, I helped do his funeral. 5 days later. Now, he prepared himself to meet God. The question of the meeting is, and the theme this week, are you prepared the way you're living right now? When you reflect back today, what you've said, what you've done, your activities, your actions, all those things that happened are since Monday. Or you name the time. Are those things that you know that were not right? Have you got a clean slate? See, the private things, and we all sin often, we can go to God in prayer. The Lord's line is open and never busy, and we can say, Lord, forgive us. But what about those things that people know that you cause somebody to stumble? By doing things, by your actions. Are you living today like you're prepared to die tonight? And you could. If you die tonight, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Study your scriptures during this time. If you have a question, we'll do our best to answer it for you. But think about the great hope that the scriptures reveal to us in the Bible. That we can be assured that we will go to heaven when we die if we do what God says. If you have not lived as you should, the song that we're going to sing, and I'll probably ask Brother Gavin and the other leaders to lead this song probably every night for the invitation song. And I want you to think about it. We attended the funeral a couple of years ago of the grandson of the man that wrote this song. Prepare to meet God. And it asks the question, careless soul, why will you linger? Tonight, if there's anything in your life that you need to get right, it is so easy to do that. And so convenient. All things are ready. And here's why? Jesus said, if we confess our sins, admit them, turn from them, acknowledge them, repent of them, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, that's the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from righteousness. No, that's not what it says. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything that we've ever done, He said, I'll clean you. There's nothing better. There's nothing more anticipatory There's nothing that we can look forward that's greater. I can lay down tonight and I can know that if I die, there are no worries. I can kiss or wave my family goodbye and on the wings of angels go into God's paradise if I'm right to meet Him. If I am not right to meet Him, you'll regret every minute of all of your life. But there's nothing you can do about it. It'll be too late when you die unprepared to meet God. If we can help you in any way, the prayer of encouragement. If you need to be baptized and you're not sure, every now and then someone says, I'm not totally sure. You can make that sure. There is nothing that you can't do right now to prepare to meet God while together we stand and while we sing. Thank you.